Good morning. So thrilled to have the opportunity to be here today. I'm praying for Jim as well as you are, as we're trying to just pray him back to health and wellness. I know that he is passionate about this topic, and I am passionate about it as well. So I'm just thrilled for the opportunity to be here, and not only thrilled to be in here to preach the word, but just to be able to proclaim that I serve a risen Lord, amen? He is worthy. And so as we jump in today, I want to just say a few things to set the stage. And so the first thing that I'd love to do before we get into the word is I'd like for you to take a look at these three words. Now, Pastor Jim has been teaching all the way through this series about there has to be this intentional framework. There has to be an intentionality in how we parent. We need to be diligent and attend to that task. And these three words can represent two different types of parenting. They can represent two different, actually, walks of life. How you're going to approach God personally and how you are going to actually shepherd your children in that process. And paying attention to those words, one way is something that the Lord can bless and be in, and one way could be something that could lead to some really negative results. And so by the help of God and through the reading of his word, we're going to learn what's the right way, what's the right order that we ought to be putting these words in. But before we even go there, I want to confess a little bit. All right, I'm passionate about parenting, but as my three children would attest, and my wife who constantly is cleaning up my messes, I'm not perfect at it. And I'm also fairly confident that you aren't either. And as we start striving to do what the Lord would have us to do and how to parent well, we know that there's going to be bumps and bruises along the way. There's plenty of bumps that have happened to me and things that I wish that I could do better. And so I'm going to even caution everyone here today. You know, the word is there to encourage the saint. It's there to lift us up and to build us up and so that the Lord could get glory. It's there to show a lost person how that they can find Jesus Christ and have a true relationship with him. But when we look through things such as parenting, there's always some things that we wish that we could have done better. Or things that we wish that as we looked at the toddler years or the teenage years that we would have approached that a bit better. The message today, the series that have been spoken, God's not wanting that to be something that makes you burdened. God has righteously given us his word so that we can grow from it and that we can learn and that we can move forward. So the confession today, knowing that I'm not perfect, as a result of that, I'm not coming in here like a wrecking ball telling you about how much things that you could do better and should be doing better, because if you were at my house, you would be able to say those same types of things at me. And I'm also not going to, because I know how serious the Lord is, I'm not going to treat it cavalier or be wanky about it. And just, I am going to make sure that we just look to the Lord and thank God his word has something to say about it. And so with those two things in mind, I want us to kind of look at how we ought to, just the attitude of our hearts coming into this message today. And even if you're a grandparent or one that has not had children or at college, wherever you be, I think all of us can say as we read these and look at to the Lord for his wisdom, that we need great parents in our neighborhoods. We need great people living for the Lord, trying to shepherd children well. And so parenting our children, as we be, it's a biblical mandate. It's not just something that's around. This is something that God wants us to do well. And it's an intentional process that we've been hearing over the first 2 weeks of the series. And we need to recognize the stakes are high. We want to do it well. And then we want to know more about how to assist our children in becoming like Christ. You know, one of the shared values at our school, one of the passions for my heart that I have with my own three is that I want my kids to be prepared for life. I want them to be academically prepared. I want them to have social graces in their lives. I want all of those things, but the most important thing that I want, and the thing that I really believe with all of my heart, is that our greatest calling, regardless of who you are this morning, the greatest calling that you will ever have is a calling to a relationship with Jesus. And I want to make sure that as I'm striving and trying my best, that I'm assisting my children in becoming like Christ. Now, the theme verse that we've used for the first part of the series and what we're going to use today as well is train up or start up a child in the way he should go, Proverbs 22:6. Even when he is old, he will not depart from it. And as this theme has come up, this train up, that's something I want to do. I'm passionate about it. I want to know the way that they should go so I can train them up in that. All right, so in other words, if my kid is a basketball player, I don't want them to teach them all the time playing football. That's not the way that they should go if they're playing basketball. I want to make sure that I know the way. And so as I read and study about Proverbs 22, the first question that I start asking, trying to understand what the author meant by that is, well, who was he writing to, and what would they have been thinking? So to the Israelite mom and dad, what would they have been thinking when they read, train up a child in the way he should go? What way would it have been that Solomon would have been writing about? What would it have been? And we believe that I can find that, and we can find that as we study the scripture, and we look back to when we're studying about the history of the Israelite people, because God absolutely spoke into their heart on the way that they should go. He spent some time sharing with them, hey, you're getting ready to for a new move, you're getting ready to go into the quote-unquote promised land, and there's some things that you should know as you go there. There is a way that you should be living once we set up shop there. And so Deuteronomy chapter 6 shares that way. And it's not exclusively written in Deuteronomy 6, but I love how succinctly it's placed there. So if you go there with me, we're going to use Deuteronomy 6 to discover the things that God was instructing the children of Israel. But even greater than that, as we are parenting in 2018, what does God want to say to us about how to live and shepherd our children's hearts? So if you'd stand with me, we're going to read Deuteronomy 6, just to reverence the Lord's. We're going to actually read the entire chapter. I know that that's a lot of verses, but there are just a lot of things to soak in today. And then, so as we begin in Deuteronomy chapter 6, it says, now this is the commandment, the statutes and the rules that the Lord your God commanded me to teach you, that you may do them in the land which you are going over to possess it, that you may fear the Lord your God, you and your son's son, by keeping all his statutes and his commandments, which I command you all the days of your life, and that your days may be long. Hear, therefore, O Israel, and be careful to do them, that it may go well with you, and that you may multiply greatly, as the Lord, the God of your fathers, has promised you in a land flowing with milk and honey. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children and shall talk of them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way and when you lie down and when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, as they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. And when the Lord your God brings you into the land that he swore to your fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give you, with great and good cities that you did not build, and houses full of all good things that you did not fill, and cisterns that you did not dig, and vineyards and olive trees that you did not plant, and when you eat and are full, then take care lest you forget the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. It is the Lord your God you shall fear or honor. Him you shall serve, and by his name you shall swear. You shall not go after other gods, the gods of the peoples who are around you. For the Lord your God is in your midst as a jealous God. Lest the anger of the Lord your God be kindled against you, and he shall destroy you from off the face of the earth.
You shall not put the Lord your God to the test as you test him at Massah. You shall diligently keep the commandments of the Lord your God and his testimonies and his statutes, which he has commanded you, and you shall do what is right and good in the sight of the Lord, that it may go well with you, and that you may go in and take possession of the good land that the Lord swore to give unto your fathers by thrusting out all your enemies from before you. As the Lord has promised, when your son asks you in time to come, what's the meaning of the testimonies and the statutes and the rules that the Lord our God has commanded you? Then you shall say to your son, we were Pharaoh's slaves in Egypt, and the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand. And the Lord showed signs and wonders, great and grievous against Egypt and against Pharaoh and all his household before our eyes. And he brought us out from there that he might bring us in and give us the land that he swore to give to our fathers. And the Lord commanded us to do all these statutes, to fear the Lord our God for our good always, that he might preserve us alive as we are this day. And it will be righteousness for us if we are careful to do all this commandment before the Lord our God as he commanded us. We have a seat. Now, I know that that was a large scripture reading, but in that scripture reading, we see a lot of different things. We see God's instruction to the children of Israel on what's their primary objective and how should they carry forth that objective and then how should they pass it down. In a very real way, God was saying, hey, I'm going to teach you how to build a legacy, to build a family identity for the people of Israel. And isn't that what we want as parents today? We want to build this identity that our children relate to, something tangible that they can see. And so going back to those three words, we're going to give you three different models on how to employ Deuteronomy chapter 6 at home. And my prayer is that we would embrace one of the models and we would really be sensitive to make sure that we are not messaging the other one. So the first model is this rules-based relationship. That I'm going to parent my child or I'm going to look at my own relationship with God in this rules-based context. Now, what I want you to do as soon as you write in your bulletin the word base, I want you to take a line and I want you to draw a line through the whole thing because this is not what the Lord wants us to do. And here's the reason why. Because the priority is solely in following the rules. Are you saying, Denver, are you telling me that God is not interested in our rules? No, in our following of his rules? No, he is. You see that in Deuteronomy. He said, follow the statutes that I've given you. But that's not the end game. There's a greater why behind those rules. The priority is, but in a rules-based relationship, the priority is in following the rules. Do this, do that. All right? You start hearing the overtones or the themes. I'm not going to have a raising of hands. How many people have said this, that when your child asks you, why do we have to do that? Because I said so. All right? That's kind of falling in this category, this rules-based, authority-driven relationship. The priority is in following the rules solely. And then we get blinded to the relationship. See, there's a why behind the rules that and guidelines that are in the Word. There's a why behind the statutes. And that why is that Jesus, the Lord, loves us. And we want to make sure that we're consistently communicating that. And this system blinds us to that relationship. And it's completely conduct-driven. It's do this, do that. We're looking for approval based on the things that we do. Now, I'm going to pause before I move on, and I'm going to share, I think, a testimony of the Lord's graciousness, but it's on the heels of my fail. You know, my wife and I, we have labored together joyfully trying to raise our three kids. We love them. We're passionate about serving them. And around several years ago, the Lord just started stirring in our hearts about how well we were doing in parenting and shepherding our kids' hearts. And so my son and I, my oldest, who's now a sophomore in college, he and I were on a trip, and we were driving, and the Lord just laid a question on my heart. And I asked Denver. Denver had been saved for several years. And I said, hey, Denver, is it easy or hard to get saved? To ask the Lord in you. Answer from Denver. And I asked him yesterday if I could share this. And he gave me permission. He said, oh, Dad, it's easy. You know, and we believe and we trust. It's easy. Then I asked him this question. I said, Denver, is it easy or hard to stay a Christian? He said, oh, Dad, it's so hard. And it hurt me. And I realized that for years, I had been doing this rules-based relationship thing. Because my son was working from a lens that his approval to the Lord was based on how well he acted and all the things that he did and the resume that he was building up. And again, it's not that the Lord isn't wanting and desiring us to be well-pleasing to him. But the end game is not so that we can build up this great resume. The end game for the Lord and the reason why he's done what he's done for us is so that he can passionately live in relationship with us. And so that's what happens when we're constantly messaging, do this and do that. It can become this rules blinded to the relationship, conduct-driven action thing. And here's what some of the results could be. Rebellion. There's a story in Luke 15 about the prodigal son, and it talks about this rebellion of the younger brother that just says, I've had enough, I'm out. And then, or it could be resentment. Same story. The older brother, once the younger brother returns, the older brother gets bent out of shape because they're throwing a party of celebration for the forgiveness and the restoration that's happened for the younger brother. And the older brother's thing is, I've done all the things right. You're not throwing me a party. And so these results, when we're only focused on the actions and the conduct, it can result in this rebellion and resentment. And let me put an asterisk here. As parents, and me as the president of a Christian school, I always share with my teachers that we pray that our students would have something that we actually can't give them, which is salvation. That comes from the Lord through the work of the Holy Spirit. Our job is to cultivate this environment so that when the sower, the Lord, sows the seed, that it goes into the heart and it springs out and it's multiplying in their lives. And so we know that even if we were doing everything right, that there's no guarantee that there won't be a rebellion, or there's no guarantee that there won't be some resentment in hearts. Probably all of us have stories along those lines. That was my story growing up, for sure. I was raised in a good environment, and yet these two would categorize me, and especially the first one. But here's the one that's sobering for me. And why I don't want to be guilty of a rules-based relationship. And that is that it could ultimately lead to rejection. Now, I don't profess to understand all of these things, but I know that Matthew 7 talks about some people that said, look at all the stuff that we've done. Look at how well we've done it. But then the judgment is, depart from me. I didn't know you. Do you sense the relationship that comes from that? I didn't know you. And so as a parent, we're not wanting to message, just follow the rules, do it because, say, why do we go to church? Well, because we have to. It's the right thing to do. No, we want to drive it to a different place. And where we want to drive it is this relationship-based rules. And I would even pause to say that we as believers, we want to make sure that we're living in this lens. Parenting or not, this is how we want to operate and function. Based on this relationship that we have with Jesus Christ. And the priority is not the rules. The priority is the relationship that we have with him. Now, before anybody is thinking that I am proposing live however you want as a Christ follower and message that to your kids, all right, we need to recognize that the rules are there for boundaries. Deuteronomy 6 references those consistently. Starts off by saying, love me. That's what I want you to do. Love me with all you have. You see that in the first couple of verses of Deuteronomy 6. And then right after that it says, obey the statutes, the commands, the rules, that it may be well with you. And it repeats that several times during the course of that chapter. God was driving them to a relationship, but it was a relationship that had some boundaries, that had some rules and guidelines for us. And then it was condition-driven. And what I mean by that, our salvation is not from a bunch of do's and don'ts. Our salvation is salvation from the condition that we find ourselves in. We are broken human beings. We are contaminated by sin, and the whole condition of humanity is broken. You only need to look at the newspaper. You only need to follow what's going on to recognize that humanity is in a bad state in and of itself. But then the relationship is, I recognize that I am in a mess. Sometimes, I don't know how it is for you, but sometimes it's good for me and it's also good for my kids for me just to stop and pause and say, I know that Dad is a mess. But then I can start driving them to someone that isn't. I can start messaging about someone that is greater than my failure, somebody that's greater than my sin, somebody that laid their life down for my sin, arose from the dead 3 days later, and now allows me to live victoriously because he lives. See, I can, but if I'm only focused on rules, what does that great story even matter? But if I'm focused on wanting to be in a relationship with the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, that's a story that we should be communicating to our children, amen? So it's condition-driven, and here's the results. The results are then that the Bible is not a book of do's and don'ts, but the Bible is a bunch of biblical safeguards in my life to keep me on a path that the Lord can bless and minister and guide and direct. And that's the kind of path I want for my kids. And that's the kind of path that God was challenging the children of Israel in Deuteronomy 6. So we want this relationship-based rules. And we want this condition-driven that we realize that we are the condition of the fall of who we are and relationship-based crisis coming alongside that fall. Parenting begins with the understanding of the big story of the Bible. We don't want to just narrow that big story into little stories. We want our kids to understand the big story. If they're going to see God as a God of relationship, they've got to see the big story. And so I'd like to take a flyover of what the big story is. The big story of the Bible begins with creation. And in creation, you see perfection. You see very literally, as you start reading about creation, you see God and his divine wisdom, power, create a world that is perfect. Mankind, his masterpiece, was walking in complete unity. Creation represents what God intended the world to be. That's the first part of the story. So, and then the second part of the story is the fall. And in the fall, you see corruption. You see man's sin come into play. And then, and you see as Romans 6 tells the story that Romans 5, death by, as in the wages of sin, Romans 6, 23, the wages of sin is death. All of us, Romans 3 declares, guilty. So you see this contamination, the corruption, and then what was in creation, this perfect unity, now you see in the fall division between God and man, and candidly, man and man. You see this division that comes, but then you see redemption. God's great story unfolds where God was not content to say, well, I
created it. It was perfect. It was exactly as I intended it to be, and they messed it up. Just let them alone to keep on messing things up. No, he wasn't good. That wasn't his narrative at all. That's not the big story of the Bible. And let's not take it for granted this morning. The big story of the Bible that we want to constantly communicate to our kids is, yes, there was perfection in the beginning. Yes, we are sinful as a state of being, but thank God for the gift of Jesus Christ, our Lord, that died for our sins, rose for them, and now that we can live confidently through him, he's working to restore all things unto himself. That's a story we're sharing not only to our children, but to our neighbors, and it's a story to remind ourselves of consistently, isn't it? This is hopeless, but in this I find hope. And if I find hope and I am passionately in love with it, this gives me my fourth word or phrase, which is image of God. I want to be sharing with my kids that they now have an obligation. They now have a duty. We've been created with a purpose, and that it's our responsibility to use our time, our talent, and our treasures for the Lord. We don't get to take a break with it. It's always. And there's beauty in the always. As Deuteronomy 6 tells us, that it may be good with you always. There's beauty when we're walking with the Lord continually, that we just don't relegate him to times of Bible study or times of corporate church worship. No, our whole family is saturated with us taking claim to we want to be image of God, and we're embracing that responsibility. And it answers the big story of the big questions of life. Kids are going to ask, we're going to ask, why am I here? We find it in creation account. Why do people do what they do? You see that in the fall. Who makes the rules and why? You see that in creation. Does how I act matter? Creation and redemption. You see what was given to us to do in both of those scenarios as we study the word. What was God's intention? You see that in creation. And can I trust God? In creation, in the fall, in redemption. Here's what you see, and here's what I praise him for today. You see a God that can be trusted, that is faithful through it all. And that's what we want to message to our children. And so the question becomes, how do we get them there then? How do we take them through that big story? How do we look at the principles laid out in Deuteronomy 6 and help our kids living in Elyria, Amherst, North Ridgeville, Vermilion, Avon Lake, wherever this message finds you today? Let's use a simple model of I do, we do, and you do. We're going to model to them by what I do when I'm parenting, what we do together as a family, and then what we do as we launch them out. And so beginning with I do, I think the biggest thing that we can give to our children is that we want to be an example to them of being a learner. Deuteronomy 6:3, it goes on and it says, in Deuteronomy 6:3, it says, listen, O Israel, hear therefore, O Israel, and be careful to do them that it may go well with you. It opens up by hear. Other passages in Deuteronomy talks about listening. To have a disposition of a learner, you have to have a hearing ear. You have to be willing to set yourself under the teaching and ministry of someone else. And I can think of no greater gift than I can give to my kids than the message to them that Dad's not finished learning yet. That there is still much that I need to grow as I grow in grace and knowledge. And so I want to be an example to them of being a learner, of intentional living. I want them to understand the why that we are doing what we're doing, that we're not just in autopilot. I want to take times where I tell them about this is why we pray before a meal. This is why we don't do this or we do that. This is why we serve. I want them to see the beauty of that. I want them to know that our hearts are coming from a lens of gratitude.
I want my kids to recognize how much I love Jesus, and I want them to fall passionately in love with him as well. You know, I've got this dynamite wife that tolerates me a great deal, all right? And you know what I want to message to my kids all the time? That I'm just wild about my wife. 24 years later, I'm just still passionately, I love her. I like her more than I like you guys. I want them to know that. But equally so, even more so, I want them to know that as much as mom and dad love one another, that there is a God in heaven that sent his son for our sins, and we love him more together. I want a heart of gratitude. And then when it comes to the we do, Deuteronomy answered that question too. It looked at, it gave some intentional frameworks. Verse 6 and 7 talks about intentional conversations. I listen to what it says, and it says, "And these words I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children and shall talk of them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way and when you lie down and when you rise." That speaks to somebody making sure that the gospel, the story of the Bible, is being communicated to their kids. One of the beautiful blessings that I have in my life is that when I was 18, 19, 20, I was a train wreck. That's not the blessing. But the blessing is that I had people in my life that loved me enough to keep praying for me, keep ministering to me. And I remember when I was in college that it would be very common for my dad, when I could have bummed a ride from a friend to get me home or different, he's like, "Denver, I'll come and pick you up." And see, my dad knew where I was at, not just location, he knew where my heart was at. And he would use those times in the car, and some of those times they have conversations that I really didn't want to hear. But those conversations where I was just this, "It's all about the rules, it's all about the rules," my father's messaging was, "It's all about God loving you, son, and ministering me through that." Be intentional in those conversations, and be intentional in traditions. I want to encourage everybody this morning, regardless of where you find yourself, if you were to walk into your home, your apartment, wherever you live, and you were to look around, what tangible representations are there to show that your family follows Christ? Tangible. Now, we have to have it from the heart first. Otherwise, it's just actions. But there is beauty and value in tangible stuff. Listen to what it says here in verse 8. "You shall bind them as a sign on your hand. They shall be as frontlets between your eyes." Now, I'm not asking for everybody to have headbands, all right? "But you shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates." In other words, there's tangible representations in your home that shows that you love the Lord. And so I listed some: serving together, tangible thing to do together. Going to church together, talking about the sermon together, more than church, having a family Bible study, praying together before you go to school, they go to school, family verse, proclaiming a verse that this is our family's verse. Now, our family did this, and I share this only as an idea. You can also go to one of those painting parties, make a sign together, but we purchased a door knocker together. Now, you'll notice I didn't say we engraved it together because it wouldn't look like that. But we grabbed the door handle, and it has Philippians 3:8, which is our life verse, and the phrase that basically that goes to that is Christ above all else. We want it as a tangible representation that anybody knocking on that door knows that this is a family that loves Jesus and are trying to actively work that way. Not a family that's doing it because we're just following the rules. And then the final part is the you do. Right? And verse 20 of Deuteronomy 6 lays out a story that probably all of us have seen or witnessed or been a part of at some point. It says, when your son asks you in the time to come, what's the meaning of the testimonies and statutes and the rules that the Lord our God has commanded you? So when your son asks that question, now, people are people. Doesn't matter if it's 1,000 years ago, 2,000 years, or yesterday. People are people. And so a teenager is a teenager. So I can imagine a teenager doing something along the lines of this. Hey, Dad, what's with all these rules? Why do we have to go to church? Why do we have to have these statutes? Why do we have to do this? And if we're not careful, we can get irritated. But I want to encourage all of us, let them ask. Let them ask. Even if it is snarky, let them ask. Even if they are angry and they're spitting venom with it, let them ask. But your answer can't be, well, it's the right thing to do. And your answer can't be just, it's all because we follow the rules and this is the way it's done at the Daniel household. No, that can't be. But we want to answer relationally. And listen to how beautiful the answer that God instructed the children of Israel to give. It says, then you shall say to your son, in verse 21, we were Pharaoh's slaves in Egypt, and the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand. The Lord showed signs and wonders, great and grievous, against Egypt and against Pharaoh and all his household before our eyes. And he brought us out from there that he might bring us in and give us the land that he swore to give our fathers. Now, did you see how he answered? Not because I said so, not because we do these things or else, God is just going to hammer us. No, he said this. He said, we do these things because we were slaves in Egypt and the Lord brought us out with his mighty hand and with his mighty power to bring us in. Now, I know that some of us may be here this morning and saying, okay, well, that's not my experience. I don't have the Red Sea experience. And then I just want to pause, though, and caution us. Is that really the case if you're following the Lord? You have a greater experience than the Red Sea. Your divide was something that man could never build a boat to get across, never do. It was our sin. And we were bound in our sin, and we were slaves in our sin. And so when my son comes to me and he's asking, what's with all these rules, Dad? All right, yes, it is the right thing to do that we do those things, and it is, but I want him to know, son, I do all of these things out of a grateful heart because once I was bound in the trespasses of my sin, but the Lord brought me out to bring me in. And I am no longer, as Scripture says, I am no longer that person. I am a new creation in Christ Jesus for what he's done for me. And that means that I can walk victoriously through life because of his gift of sacrifice. Answer relationally. So here's where to start. I land this journey today. Here's where to start. First one, I would encourage you to find some familiar passages of Scripture and simply ask your son, ask your daughter, what are the relational words that you see in those? Make sure that they know that God is a God of love and wants relationship before they know that God, he's a God of rules. Read a proverb with your child once a day that goes along with the date. I love proverbs. I love what it teaches. A couple of years ago, I took my sons for a weekend out. We had a lot of blast doing a lot of guy stuff. But the main missive of that time was to have a Proverbs weekend with them and give them an overview of what Proverbs says about relationships, what Proverbs says about authority, what Proverbs says about finances and wisdom. There's so much in Proverbs. And then teach them the four words: creation, fall, redemption, and their duty to be image of God bearers. I close with this. The greatest life group you'll ever be in is the one that's in your home. We want to message to them the victory that comes from being a vibrant Christ follower and allowing God's hedge of protection and showers of blessings to fall on us. Let's really teach them to live it well. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, you are an awesome God, and I so love you. Lord, I'm thankful for the opportunity to open your word and to receive treasures from it that we can glean. Lord, I pray today that you would be with every single parent. I know that the task is daunting and the responsibility is great, but Lord, you didn't say that you'd take a break from us as we're parenting. You said that you would continually be with us to give direction through your spirit and through your word. Lord, I pray as a church that we would just embrace the families as they're raising their children, realizing that much is at stake. And dear God, to everyone here today, I pray for their salvation and wellness and growth in you. Lord, that they would realize that there is simply no greater treasure than a life lived in relationship with Jesus Christ, having our sins forgiven. Lord, thank you for this time and the gift that you've given us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.